Acts chapter 16, verse number 6. I think Pastor gave me about 2 hours to preach, so let's... Y'all might start throwing tomatoes at that point. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. The Bible says, "Now, when they..." This is speaking of Paul, one of his missionary journeys. "When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Interesting chapter, verse. "And they were after they were come to Mysia, they essayed," or they would go, "to go into Bithynia. But again, the Spirit suffered them not." God knows where your ministry needs to be. Let me say it again. God knows where he can effectively use you in the ministry. A church is made up of a body. It's a family. And there are no spare members. There's no spare body parts. There's not a single person in this church that God can't use for his ministry. And God knows where he wants to plug you in. But that being said, verse 9 is where I'm headed. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night." Man, I love to get around churches of vision. I love to get around pastors of vision. I love to get around men of God who have a vision for the work of God. We need men more than ever in America who have a vision for the work of God. Not a vision for growing their business, not a vision for making some more money or adding a fifth wheel on their trailer or more a jack on their truck. I'm talking about men with a vision to see God work in America. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' A call came," in verse 10, "and after he had seen the vision, immediately," I love that phrase, immediately, not, "You know what, God, I'll think about it, I'll pray about it, I'll consult my astrological stars, I'll talk to pastor, I'll form a committee, I'll fast for 10 weeks. Immediately he said, "Hey, God gave me a call, I'm going to do something about it." "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia," and here's the phrase, "assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on four questions for world missions. Four questions we can ask ourselves for world missions. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for this church. They've been a blessing to me. And Lord, I ask that tonight you just throw me under the rug and your word and your power and your vision for the world would just maybe shine through for a few minutes. God, we really ask that your will would be done. It's the only will that matters. It's the only will that will change our life. It's the only will that will enable these words to become living words in 2024. Father, we love you. Would you use the message tonight? Would you remove me and remove my sin? Father, I know who I am. We're just looking for you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Four questions for world missions. Question number one, am I to go? These are four questions I don't want you to think about these young men up here. These are four questions I want each of us to ask ourselves. At what point can God not use you? The point at which you say you don't want to be used. The first question tonight is, am I to go? Pastor Sisk, who's an evangelist going around the country preaching on missions, said less than 2% of college graduates are headed to the mission field in 2024. And I don't think it's because God's not calling. I think it's maybe because some people aren't listening. In Guyana, we have a lot of petty crime. And as a husband, I think it's my job, bless God, to protect my home. Now, I'm all for faith, but I think God has given us a brain to make sure we take certain precautions to protect our family. And I make sure that our doors are locked and our windows are secure at night. And we've got a nice fancy metal, it's Chinese, so I don't know how fancy it is, but a Chinese metal door. We've got for our wooden door, we've got some latches. A lot of the doors will have different bars and stuff over. And I remember one day, a couple hours before service, we were getting ready to go. And my wife said, Rob, I think there's a leak outside. I need you to come look at it. And she was out there with the baby, getting him a little sun. I think he was just a couple months old at that point, our little man, Jason. And I rushed outside. And just as I stepped outside and pulled the door, I heard a click behind me. And I realized that the keys were inside and my phone was inside. And Guyana is hot. It's on Ecuador. It's humid. It gets up to 90 plus degrees. And I realized that my home was secure and maybe a little bit too secure. And I was thinking, the closest friend I have is a businessman an hour away. I don't have a phone number to call a taxi driver. And then I thought, well, maybe I can like knock a window in with my sledgehammer. But my sledgehammer was inside too, so somebody didn't walk off with it. And I realized I really wasn't even equipped to break into my own home. And I started checking windows, and all of them were shut because I'm diligent about that. And we locked the side door and we bolted it. And I thought, my goodness, we've got church in 2 hours. I've got a tiny little baby out here. My wife, it's hot, and she just had a baby a little while ago. She has little strength. And what did I just do? And I remember thinking, I really have locked myself out. And we went and checked windows. And I found one window open that was in our bathroom. The only problem, it was 10 feet up and it was about this square. And I am not whatever size that is. And I thought, you know, if Jason was older, we could throw him in there. But 3 months, he's not going to help us out much. And finally, I started praying, like, God, you got to give me some answers. And I went across to the side door and I said, man, I just wish it was unlocked. And I turned it and it was unlocked. And we spent 30 minutes out there locked out of our house, only in our mind. And sometimes the only thing limiting God from using us and the only thing stopping God from calling us is a decision we've made in our own mind. Number one, am I to go? The Bible says in Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Can I say we have a God who's looking for a few people to say, hey, I've got a work I want to do. I've got some power that I want to send forth. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own the gold in the hills. I'm not broke. I've got a work. I've got money. I've got an operation I want to do around this world. And I'm just looking for a few people who said, I will go. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. Whew. You know what God's saying? I want to send somebody in my place. That's a pretty incredible promise. And stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Can I say there is a cry for help around the world? There is a need for complete surrender from God's people, a surrender to the call of ministry, a surrender to the adventure. And I say that, the adventure of the mission field. Husbands, how often does your wife go shopping? And if she comes back and you say, hey, how did a shopping trip go? And she said, well, it was an adventure. Immediately you know something happened. And I say the mission field is an adventure. Something will go wrong. Something won't work out. Some obstacle will happen. Some coup will happen. But you know what? Without problems, you don't really get to see God work. I have a beautiful, incredibly godly wife who I am not deserving of at all. And unfortunately, she's not able to be here. Thank you for praying for her. We're trying to get her better after being very sick last year. She is making progress, slow, very slow. Sometimes you want a pill or a surgery to fix somebody, and sometimes it takes longer than you'd like. But I also have a little man child, my little chunky monkey. I love this guy to death. He is 18 months old, knows how to get into all sorts of trouble. Cute as a button, thanks to his mom. But I have one problem with Jason. I've got one issue with him. He doesn't help pay for anything. He hasn't helped pay for a single diaper. He hasn't offered to change his own diaper. He hasn't offered to help clean the dishes. He wakes us up at all times hour. In fact, he's a take, 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 and I'm still waiting for him to give, and he doesn't give at all. But I'll tell you something else about Jason. I love that little guy to death. There's just about nothing I wouldn't do for Jason. I don't say this lightly. I would gladly give my life for that little man. Not because of what he's done for me, because he hasn't done anything except for drain my bank account at a faster rate. But I love him unconditionally. Can I say that's the love God has for you? That's the love God has for Guyana. We've got all these awesome questions. I love the foresight of your pastor to have questions for these kids to get engaged with missions and to ask the missionaries and to get around the missionaries. And I had a girl come up to me last night, and one of the questions on it was, how were you called to missions? And immediately you think of the real answer, and then you think, okay, this poor girl is, let's not exhaust her hand to write all this down. How can I give her something that she can actually write down on her paper. But the reality is, I'm not called to Guyana because of my love for the Guyanese people. To tell the truth, when I first went there, I didn't love them. I didn't know them. And to tell the truth, when I first started my church, I probably loved them less. What do you call 70 babies in a room? Normally, we call it a nursery. We call it a church in Guyana. You know, it's a bunch of baby Christians taking their first step and messing up and doing all sorts of craziness and having all sorts of problems and trying to grow for the first time. But man, after laboring there and after investing there and after watching teenagers step out for God and after watching drunk guys say, you know what, I'm going to get sobered up. I'm going to follow God and see them come with their family for the first time at church. To watch a dad who has tried to kill his whole family with poison come to church, get baptized with his family, start going right for God. Man, then your love for God or love for those people starts, but that's not why I went to Guyana. And I'll be honest, I didn't even go to Guyana because of my love for God. The reason I went to Guyana was because of God's love for me. When I really grasped what God and how God loved me, it shook me to the core. And I thought, man, if I can share that with the people of Guyana, we might just make a difference. We might just shake a country with the love of Jesus Christ. You see, when the Bible talks about that little chapter called charity, it's love on fire. It's love in action. It's love with shoes on. But that can only start if we have some people who say, I will go. I have a good friend of mine who has a church in California not far from me, and he tells the illustration of a young man who started coming to his church, probably about the age of some of these guys over here, and started coming to church, got saved, got baptized, got on fire for God, and then, you know, just kind of dropped out one day. And then several years later came after he graduated college and plugged back in for a couple weeks and then left. And then later came with a girlfriend and then left. It was kind of in and out, and then came with a wife and a couple kids and left. And finally, about a decade or a decade and a half later, this man came back to church and really got faithful and got serious about God and just started sitting and listening and growing and started getting passionate. And after one of the mission conferences, he came up to Pastor and said, Pastor, when you're talking about being called to missions, God called me to missions 40 years ago. And he says, Pastor, now I've got to pay child support to my first marriage. I've got a job I can't leave. I've got two mortgages I'm paying right now. I've got all these different things. He says, Pastor, what can I do? Every day, every service I come, I know what I was supposed to do with my life. In Oregon, growing up, we hunted, fished, went out and just enjoyed nature. I was thankful for parents who turned off the Xbox that we didn't even have. And kicked us outside for hours on end. And we would go every summer, and we got to go. We loved to go tubing. And when I say tubing, we basically go to the nearest tire store, pump up an inner tube way more than it should be pumped up, get all sorts of rashes on our arms, and we'd go on the river, and we'd float about a five-mile stretch of river. And on this river, there was a rope swing. Probably the worst spot you could put one. And it was on a huge, huge tall tree way over the water. And we'd get there about halfway through the float. And of course, when you're floating with a bunch of friends, all the guys had to jump out and show the girls that we were brave and we knew how to do this. And we would jump out there and pull up our inner tubes. And you'd have to go about 10 foot in and then about 15 foot up this rocky embankment to the very base of this tree and then reach out as far as possible and grab the rope and then look at the water. And what you'd have to do when you jumped off is you wouldn't jump off over water. You'd actually jump over straight over land and go about 10 foot down towards the land. Trust that you're not going to smash into it, have enough to swing out over the water. But you couldn't let go immediately because about 15 foot of the water was rock. It was about 2 foot under, was just a rock shelf. So you had to swing to the very, very edge. This is why teenagers did this, because our frontal lobe hadn't developed. And you have to swing out to the very, very end. And after you got to the very, very end of the rock shelf, deeper water, then you could let go. And once you got out there and you let go, and it's the rush, the thrill, you had a job. You had to swing back or swim back to the shallow rock ledge, grab the rope, reach back and throw it to the next person. And that person would be standing over the edge as far as he could reach to grab that rope. And the best time, the easiest time to grab that rope was the first time it swung by. Can I say the best time to listen, to respond to the call of God is the first time he touches your heart. In that same church, during another mission conference about 15 years ago. The missionary was up there preaching, "Bless God, we need laborers, and will you go?" And he was from Japan. He had a heart for Japan. He was preaching up a storm, and he's like, "We need laborers in Japan. Who will go?" And right in the middle of the service, there was a couple sitting about 10 rows back. The man looked around, stood up, raised up his wife, said, "We'll go." And everybody started looking at him like, what kind of crazy person? Well, he went. And 15 years later, over 1,000 Japanese have accepted Christ as their Savior because of his work. And if you know anything about the country of Japan, that's a cold country. But I'll say, going back to that first man, you know, maybe God has called him. Maybe you've ignored him for a while. Can I say God's not done with you? God's still got to work for you. I love the advice he gave to that man. He said, "You know what? That I want you to take over our 7th grade class. And I want you every Sunday to tell them what you missed out on and what they don't have to miss out on." He said, "Then do you get off of work or do you have a summer break or do you get, how many weeks do you get off of work?" He said, "I get 3 weeks off of work a year." And I thought, man, that's nice. My work never gave me that much when I went through college. He said, "I get three weeks off." He said, "Take that 3 weeks, go find a missionary, and you just go work with that missionary, bless that missionary, do some project, and you can still be involved in missions." 4 questions for world missions. Am I to go? I promise that was the longest one. That's the one that we need people to answer. Am I to go? Number 2, how much do I keep? How much do I keep? Pastor Ben, I appreciated that illustration. He says he has 2 little daughters, and he said they were eating gummy snacks. My son, Jason, at 18 months, loves his gummy snacks. And he said that he asked those 2 little girls, "Hey, can I have one of those?" And they said, "No, we only have a few of these. What are you doing, Dad? You've got all the money. You can't have these." And then he thought, "Wait a second. I bought those. I should be able to have as much of those as I want." Can I say God has bought us with a price? And sometimes we can't get a heart for missions until we've actually invested in missions. How much do I keep? You know what I love about missions? We have a phrase we use with missions, and 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 8 is just a fantastic chapter. I don't have time to read it tonight. But the Apostle Paul uses a phrase called grace giving. When I saw how much y'all had to pay to fly me out here and take care of my rental and take care of my hotel, it told me there was a whole bunch of people at Temple Baptist Church said, "You know what, we don't have to. This isn't our tithe. Nobody's looking over my shoulder, but I want to get involved with this thing of faith, promise, grace, giving." And those people in 1 Corinthians were known for their trial of affliction. They were known for their deep poverty, and yet they were still known for their giving. I love this illustration, and truthfully, if you updated it for 2024 inflation, it'd probably be about 10 times as much as this. But I think back in the early 2000s, a bar of iron cost about $5. If you took that same bar of iron and made it into horseshoes, it was worth about $12. If you make it into needles, it's worth $3,500. I think I need to invest in some bars of iron. If you make that same bar of iron into balance springs for watches, it is worth $300,000. You see, that bar of iron, what made or gave it value was what it was made into. What gives us value, what gives money value? I was thinking of how little my $100 bill can now buy me in America. And I think it's about $46 or something. Wednesday I was supposed to be here, and the first time ever I missed a meeting because the airplane needed a maintenance guy. And we waited 2 hours for the maintenance guy to show up because the cockpit door wouldn't lock. The guy showed up, and 5 minutes later, We were going out. We had to wait 2 hours for him to show up. Anyway, we missed the flight and everything. And they said, "Well, now you'll have a 7-hour layover. And here's a $15 voucher to get you through." I don't know if you've flown recently. You can buy a mint and a bottled water for $15 at the airport. Here's the reality. It's not the number on the dollar bill that gives it its value. It's what it's put towards. It's what it can buy. Your value doesn't come from how long you've lived or how much money you have, but what you invest your life in. Can I say this? When we say faith, promise, giving, it's not necessarily something that's easy. It only works if it's done by faith. I wonder if you can say this year that I'm going to be involved not just with giving, not just with grace giving, and praise the Lord for both those, but I'm going to be involved with faith promise giving. I remember as a young man really getting passionate for missions and starting to give for the first time to missions, and I loved it. It was easy though. I was a single guy. I figured, hey, if I run out of money, I can just, you know, sleep anywhere. But when you get married for the first time, and then you get ready to make your faith promise missions, it's a different thing. Because now I'm saying, God, I'm not just trusting my thing. I can sleep anywhere. My wife has a little bit more needs than I do. It's not going to work for me just to sleep in my car and make her sleep with a car. I've got responsibilities to provide and protect and take care of her. Now I'm saying I'm going to hitch her wagon onto my faith. And my faith had to do a bit of growing. But I tell you what, we need to get back the idea of faith promise. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. George Mueller. Forgive me for being so ordinary. Man, this hits me between the eyes. Forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know such an extraordinary God. That was Jim Elliot. We cannot accomplish the work of God with spare change and leftover time. Four questions for world missions. Number one, am I to go? Number two, how much do I keep? Number three, we'll move quickly. Who will I pray for? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moss and rust doth moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. One of the best ways you can invest in the work of God is through prayer. Can I say this? Make a plan for prayer. Make a determination that you will pray. And I know some of you do pray. And I've heard some of the plans. I know some people, you know, they put their missionaries on their refrigerator. Maybe put mine in the cheese drawer or something, or right next to the Dr. Pepper or the sweet tea. We're down in the South. Wherever you go regularly, I once heard a Navajo preacher say, ladies, put it on the mirror. And when you go to put your war paint on in the morning, you can pray for me. And I don't know what your plan is. My sister would get her missionary prayer cards and would put them all by her bed. And I remember really getting a heart for praying for missions in college. And as I started praying for missions, I thought, man, I really am a terrible prayer. I'm terrible. Because here's the truth. When you give money to missions, if you're anything like me, when it comes time to give money to missions, I've already made the money. So I'm like, well, woo, praise the Lord. But man, when it's time to pray, man, prayer is not complicated, but prayer is hard work. And I'll be honest, if you've spent any time praying for me and my ministry, thank you. I knew that was a work. That wasn't just something light. That wasn't just something easy. If you singled out our ministry and our field to pray for it, thank you. It makes a difference. But can I say, if you have a plan, sometimes you need to forget your plan. And be honest with that. I remember starting to pray for these different missionaries and starting to pray for the people of my church. And I remember at times they would ask for prayer requests up front and pray for this person. And then you'd forget to pray for them. And the next service, they'd say, pray for this person. I think, oh man, I forgot to pray. And then so that next week, you thought, right in the middle of your day, I forgot to pray for that person this morning. And if you're not careful, you say, you know what, I'm going to pray for them tomorrow. But sometimes the Holy Spirit brought that person to your mind right then because there was something going on that they needed your intercession. They needed your hand on the spear. They needed your hand on the rope. And sometimes the Holy Spirit comes along because he knows who needs to be prayed for. And sometimes we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's the only way surrender can happen. That's the only way the Holy Spirit can do a great work. When was the last time you're guilty of being sensitive, of listening to the Holy Spirit? But sometimes when God brings something to mind, he's not trying to guilt trip you. He's not trying to make you go write it down. So maybe there was a time right then that that person, that pastor, that missionary, that work, your church, your family needed your prayer. And I will tell you what, prayer makes a difference. Right before we started our church, New Life Baptist Church, 2 years ago, we got everything lined up. We rented the chairs. We blanketed the whole place with tracts. We put up the banners. We were having groups come in. I got permission from the local neighborhood Democratic Council. I had the paperwork. Everything was good to go. 1 week before, I was sitting out front of the property praying, and I had the NDC lady, who's part of the local government, say, do you have your police permission form? Say what? What is that? They said, oh yeah, you need a police permission form. You're going to be using speakers. It's going to be late at night. You don't want them to come shut you down. I said, well, no, we really have invested far too much money. And we have groups coming. We really don't want them to shut us down. So I said, okay, no problem. I'll go to the police station. Went to the police station next day. Said, hey, I wrote up my fancy letter, stamped it. They love their headings. They love their stamps. They love their big fancy signatures. It's the third world. Pastor Ben knows what I'm talking about. And we got ready. I went there and said, hey, can I talk to whoever's in charge here? And they said, no. I said, okay. Will you give this to whoever's in charge here? We said, he said, sure. And before I left, I said, hey, when can I expect a response? You know, this is next week, and we'd love to be under your leadership and guidance and protection, and we really don't want you to kick us out. And they said, you know, usually this thing takes about a month, and we'll get back to you. I left there thinking, what on earth have I done? We've done all this preparation. Because of my knuckleheadedness and not asking enough questions, I missed out on one of the things we really needed. I remember sitting in front of a building praying again, and God brought to mind a national man I'd met who'd mentioned to me that his son was a Christian and that he was in the police force, which means nothing. Because that you could be a traffic stop cop who gets paid, you know, $5 a USD a day. It doesn't really mean much, but I thought, you know what, I'll give him a call. And I called him up, and he said, yeah, my son is the chief commander of Region 3 where you're at. And he's a Christian. Let me get back with you. And later that night, I got a signed permission form from the commander of the whole region saying, you can have this crusade. And I stopped and thought, man, my prayer life is great. And immediately the Holy Spirit just smashed me. And he said, you know how many people were praying for something like that to be able to happen? And I thought, you know what? There's probably some little old lady sitting on their back porch praying for Guyana. And here's the truth. I don't expect all of y'all to pray for my ministry. I really don't. And I don't think it's practical for every church I go to, for every single person to pray for Guyana. But I think as missionaries come through, even if you pray for all of your missionaries, I think God will give you a heart for certain mission fields and for certain people. And I think God will use you to lift up that mission field. And I think around America as we go, there are certain people that, man, for some reason, Guyana is on their heart. And for some reason, this crazy, fast-talking guy from Oregon, they're willing to pray for him, probably because of my wife. And for some reason, God will knit the right hearts. And he knows how to bring all that together. But I'm saying prayer makes the difference. Who will I pray for? And the last one. Will I remain faithful long enough to see fruit? Will I remain faithful long enough to see fruit? Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well doing. And if you're part of a Baptist church, at some point you might be tempted just a little bit to be weary of well doing. We know how to work you. We know how to use you in the ministry. And if you're willing to be used, man, you'll be used even more than ever. And sometimes you might just be tempted to say, hey, you know, we gave a lot last year. Maybe we don't need to give as much this year. And you know, we give and maybe we don't need to go. And we've done all this. Maybe we don't need to grow this year. But I say, don't be weary in well doing, for in due season, at the right time, at God's time, we shall reap. Amen. He said it was a promise. Yep. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, ye shall bear much fruit. It's a promise. We couldn't help but reap. But you gotta stay faithful. And I think that video tonight showed us what it takes for a man who said, I'm just gonna stick to it. I'm gonna survive the quitting places, and I'm just gonna stay faithful to the work over here. And even if it's slow, and even if there's some coups that come along, I'm just gonna stick out here because I know the work of God is worth sticking it out. Just this last Sunday, when we go soul winning in Guyana, we don't knock on doors. That's very taboo in the culture. They would view that as weird. You don't go in their yard. You stand on the outside of the gate and say, inside. Yeah. And they'll say, outside. And they'll come out and start talking to you. If their music is loud, you got to really yell, outside or inside. Anyway, in Oregon, though, here, when you go soul winning, it seems like everybody's saved. Even if they don't even have a clue what that means. Man, I'm saved. bless God. They have a few words they know how to say, even though they've never done anything with their heart and they really don't have a relationship with Christ. And in Oregon, it's the opposite. Everybody's atheists, it seems. And we've had guns pointed at us. We've been cussed out before. All sorts of craziness. Anyway, this last Sunday, I was at my home church, and my mom, who is at that church, my dad's the associate pastor, came out and said, "Hey, you've got visitors." I thought, what? Man, when I've been going, someone ain't nobody's been talking to me. Who came to church? And he says, "Yeah, they said Rob invited them 5 years ago." Wow. And I thought, what? I was like, first of all, I was here 5 years ago, actually. I just got married, and Ariana and I spent a couple months at our home church before hitting the Deputation Trail. And sure enough, I went out there, and it was a young lady I recognized. My wife had witnessed to her 5 years ago. She'd come twice, and then we had to leave. And I think she came a few more times and just kind of fell out. And 5 years later, she brought her son, and she brought her husband. She said, "You know what? We really, really need a church. We've got some things going on in our life that we just don't have the answers for. We've got a son who's asked us all these questions about God, and we don't have a clue." And I took him out to eat, and the husband was kind of standoffish. And I was like, "Oh dear, is this a wife who wants it?" And the husband's like, "She dragged me here." Which, praise the Lord for women who drag their husbands to church. A good friend of mine, a national pastor we're trying to encourage in Guyana, his wife prayed for him when he was a drunk, prayed for him when he was backslidden, prayed for him when he was away from God. And now he's a preacher doing a great work there in Guyana. So praise the Lord, ladies, for sticking with it. But as I talked to him, he said, "You know what? We've been to the Catholic Church." He said, "We've been to the New Age Church. We've been to Redeemers." He said, "I'm tired of watching a performance." He said, "I'm tired of watching a video." He said, "We've got real problems. I really need to hear from the Bible. I really need to hear how to get this working." And I thought, you know what? What's the chances? I'm not even at my home church right now that 5 years later I got to see just a little bit of that fruit. And I think it was God saying, "Hey, you know what? Even when you go through some stuff, I'm working, even when you don't see it." And I forget which missionary said, "Hey, we're never going to see all that God's doing, maybe in this lifetime and maybe ever, but God is doing a work if we will just stay faithful. Am I to go? How much do I keep? Who will I pray for? And will I remain faithful long enough to see fruit?"